In the name of Jesus, amen. Within Christ's temptation in the wilderness, we witness how Jesus brings the kingdom of God and manifests God's will. But what is the kingdom of God? Answer, God's kingdom comes when our Heavenly Father gives His Holy Spirit, so that by His grace we believe His holy word and lead godly lives here in time and there in eternity. That is, God's kingdom comes when He gives us the Holy Spirit, when He sends it into our hearts, when He reigns for us, over us. Now, how is God's will done? Answer, God's will is done when He breaks and hinders every evil plan and purpose of the devil, the world, and our sinful nature, which do not want us to hallow God's name or let His kingdom come. And when He strengthens and keeps us firm in His word and faith until we die. This is His good and gracious will. During Christ's temptation in the wilderness, the devil cleverly tries to wrest Christ of His kingdom and bring to naught all He has done. The devil is a very cunning creature. Oftentimes when we read the account from Genesis or this account, we like to caricature the devil or maybe paint him with horns and a tail, right, and make it very obvious. Who would listen to this guy, right? Did God really say? Implication, obviously not, right? Obviously don't listen to this guy. Right? If you are the Son of God, right, of course He is, right? But the devil is much more clever than this. Did God really say, if you are the Son of God, do this? Very clever, very deceptive. It's right for us to think about him this way. And why I put on your bulletin the front cover, which I had some AI help me with. The first couple times I asked it to make the picture, it gave us that red devil with horns and a tail. I said, no, make it an angel of light, because that's what the devil appears to be, an angel of light. And that's why he's deceptive, because he looks like he's bringing you good things. As the woman said, right? I now see that the tree is good for food. That's his deception. If you are the Son of God, he says, command that these stones become bread. In other words, why are you suffering? You're the Holy One who created all things, including bread. Why do you hunger as if you're cursed? The curse belongs to mankind who sinned. Didn't you yourself say to Adam, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. It was sinful mankind you said these things to. So why should you suffer the pangs of hunger? Soothe yourself and be free of this affliction. Very tempting. But in this affliction that Christ suffers, we see the Lord's compassion, His true compassion for you. God Himself came to suffer this curse for our sakes and in our stead. He did so to set us free from the curse by becoming a curse for us. As is written, cursed be every man who hangs on a tree. Jesus came to carry our sicknesses and to bear our pains, it says. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, chastised to set us free. For this reason, when the devil tempted Jesus in his hunger to take matters into his own hands, to doubt God's provision, and to abandon his mission to save us, Jesus denied himself and spoke the truth. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So, my friends, when you are tempted to be anxious or to worry about your daily bread, to worry about the support and needs of the body, such as food, drink, clothing, shoes, house, home, land, animals, money, goods, devout husband or wife, devout children, devout workers, devout and faithful rulers, good government, good weather, peace, health, self-control, good reputation, good friends, faithful neighbors, and the like. When you're tempted to worry about such things, don't. Don't be anxious. Be satisfied in Christ, who makes you content, who says to you, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So don't be anxious, but pray to the one who hears you and provides for all your needs, saying, Heavenly Father, give us this day our daily bread. My friends, our God, who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him give us all things? He most certainly will. So when you're tempted to take matters into your own hands, to perhaps be like Abraham and Sarai, who were given the promises of God, but they said, he's a little delayed. Let's give Hagar to you, Abraham, and there you should just conceive a son. Don't be like that. Don't take matters into your own hands or doubt God's provision and abandon the way of life all for some fleeting relief. Cling to God's word and continue entrusting yourself to him who provides your daily bread, even the bread of immortal life. The devil tempts Jesus then a second time. He takes him to the holy city, to the pinnacle of the temple. This is where God's presence is. This is where God's holy people dwell. This is as close to God as you could possibly get. And here he is, the very Son of God himself. And then the devil gives him this clear promise from God's word, the very word that Jesus lives by, he says, that he will be protected from any disaster. He takes him to the theological equivalent of me taking one of my sons, bundling him up with nice winter clothes, those nice puffy winter clothes, you know. Maybe, what's that, the Christmas story, right? And he falls down. I can't get up, right? That type of clothes, okay? Full, right? Can't even move his arms. I take him up to a bouncy house. I dump a truckload of foam blocks into this house. I take him to the top of some inflatable slide and I say, jump. Right? It's the theological equivalent of that. This is like the pure perfection and protection of God. It's the safest conceivable environment possible, but it's still a twisted lie. If the devil were less cunning, it is as though he were saying to Jesus, look, Jesus, you need to abandon this whole going to the cross to suffer and die thing. God doesn't want you to suffer and die. You deserve a cushy, carefree life. You're the Holy One. It even says here in Psalm 91 that God will command his angels concerning you to protect and guard you, even if you were to trip and fall. So which is it? Does God want you to have a wonderful life, or does he want you to suffer and die? Let's solve this dilemma right now, Jesus. Throw yourself down from this theological bouncy house. If you are God's son, he'll obviously let no harm come to you, and you'll know what your true mission is, to just be worshipped and praised. You'll know that this whole crucifixion thing is just some silly idea you've got in your head. If the devil was less clever, we would hear these types of words. But to this, Jesus responds, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Jesus believed that God truly doesn't willingly afflict nor desire our deaths. He indeed does send his angels to guard and protect us and to minister to all our needs. But the devil's power over us was too great for just some angel to come and set us free from. The devil is much stronger than any other angel. As we sang, on earth is not his equal. No, the champion we needed had to be stronger than every single angel of heaven. It needed to be God himself. And so God sent not an angel, but his own son to deliver us, the seed of the woman, to crush the serpent's head. Yet Satan's defeat meant the bruising of Jesus' heel, right? He will crush his head, but you shall bruise his heel. So Jesus knew he had to willingly suffer and die for us. He had to be made like us and for a little while be made even lower than the angels. He had to taste death. But in so doing, his blood atoned for all of our sins. What was spoken to Adam, "For dust you are, and to dust you shall return," therefore could no longer apply to mankind. It couldn't apply to this innocent son of man. Death could not even corrupt his body, it says, nor could it hold him captive. In dying for us men and for our sakes, Jesus broke the bars of our grave forever. Death itself had to vomit Jesus up, just like that fish vomited up Jonah. That's the language we have. But instead, unlike being drenched in bile and covered in salt water and sand, when death gave up Jesus, God crowned him with glory and honor and set him over all the works of his hands, even over all the angels, it says, and put everything in subjection under his feet. Now our resurrected Savior and brother reigns over everything, over every angel and authority in heaven and on earth. Nothing is outside of this Savior's control or beyond his watchful eye. Even when it doesn't look like it, Jesus is in control. Our champion has made our salvation complete. And this he has done through suffering. So the devil's lie just couldn't apply here, right? Jesus knew his task. He wasn't meant for a cushy life, but to suffer and die. And this not in vain, but for our sakes. Therefore, my friends, if you are suffering, know that God commands his angels concerning you to comfort you and encourage you, to minister to all your needs and to convince you of the truth that your suffering is not in vain. Your suffering refines you. It refines your faith. And it testifies to the power of God's grace, which is made perfect in weakness. In your suffering, God is conforming you to the image of Christ crucified. He's manifesting his gospel in your mortal bodies. And that is certainly not something to be ashamed of. For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Your suffering has a purpose. It refines you, yes, but it also manifests Christ in your bodies. And for the sake of your brothers and sisters in Christ here, and for the sake of the whole world. They get to see Jesus in your bodies when you suffer. And when they see you in such a way, they see Christ's image there in you, they get to say, there is a Christian. The fear of suffering and death is not in this one. God be praised. Hold on, dear sister. Your redemption draws near. Glory and bliss are on the horizon. Hold on, fight the good fight, finish the race. So, my friends, pick up your cross of suffering and follow Jesus. Though the way be hard, it is neither shameful nor bleak. It is the highest of honors to be counted worthy to suffer for the name. And we know where this road leads. It leads to life eternal. Now in our suffering, we don't get to choose our cross. Our suffering will come when and where God so chooses. Nor should we be looking to make it more burdensome, as if somehow it'd be more glorious to run headlong into the pains of martyrdom. We do not throw ourselves down from the temple. We do not put God to the test. We don't push and shove our way into the lion's den. We don't throw ourselves into the fiery furnace. We follow Jesus, who escaped the devil's temptations, who slipped away multiple times when they attempted to take his life. We follow that Jesus, who, when called upon to truly suffer and die, did not shrink back, but walked that narrow road to the bitter end, not for glory, but for you. By the power of his blood, let us do the same for one another. When you are called upon to suffer for the sake of your brethren, do so gladly and willingly, submitting to him who honors Christ in your body, whether by life or by death. And when your last hour comes, be comforted and be bold in your witness, confident that after your final breath, Christ himself will command his angels concerning you to come and carry you at once to your proper home. As we sing often, Lord, let at last thine angels come, to Abram's bosom bear me home, that I may die unfearing, and then at last awaken me, that these mine eyes with joy may see. O Son of God, thy glorious face, my Savior and my fount of grace, Lord Jesus Christ, my prayer attend, my prayer attend, and I will praise thee without end. Since this inheritance is yours and more, dear brothers, you shall not be so easily wooed with the promises of a cushy life here on earth, with lies of power, prestige, or the wealth of the nations. These kingdoms around us are fleeting. But the kingdom of God lasts forever. It is a kingdom of saints. Saints whose own resurrected bodies shall manifest that glory of God. The devil can give you much, but he can't give you that. Not even close. So as Jesus says, away with you, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left them, and behold, Christ himself came and ministered to them. Glory be to thee, O Christ. Amen. We stand to sing the offertory.